Evening. It is a joy and a blessing to be here with you this evening. If you want to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1, we're going to spend some time together primarily in the book of Acts tonight. God's Word is where the power is. The power to nourish us, to give us life, to convict us, convert us, and mold us in who God wants us to be. The Bible is the autobiography of God. It reveals to us His thoughts, His mind, His character, and His will for our lives. It deserves our reverence. It deserves our attention. If there's anything of any value that will be said tonight to your spiritual life, it's not going to come from Grady Huggins. It's going to come from the words of God. Sometimes when we want to emphasize the importance of God's Word, the importance of abiding within the Scriptures, you may have heard the phrase, we want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. You may have heard other phrases like we need to call Bible things by Bible names, and do Bible things in Bible ways. And I think those concepts are concepts that are very helpful, are very good for us as we seek to abide within God's Word, to follow His pattern, to make sure that everything that we're doing is not based on our ideas or our thoughts or our desires, but based on what God has told us. But I want to suggest to you another foundational idea that should guide us, and one that I think I fall short in many times. And that's that we need to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. We need to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. Now, certainly there's no part of Scripture whatsoever that is unimportant. We need to be declaring the entire counsel of God, and God can say something just once, and certainly it demands our attention and demands our obedience. And yet, if we're not careful, I think we can fall into a place where we begin to, you might say, major and minors and minor and majors, where we spend a lot of our time and energy and focus on things that the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about or maybe doesn't emphasize a whole lot, to the point that we end up neglecting things that are emphasized time and time and time again. In the language of Matthew 23, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, you might say that we become so preoccupied with matters of dill and anise and mint and cumin that we begin to neglect what Jesus calls the weightier matters of the law. Now in Matthew 23, when he says that to the Pharisees, he says these are things you ought to have done without neglecting the other. So he's not saying that those small matters are unimportant or that we can just discard them or neglect them. But Jesus does say there are some weightier matters. So matters that are more foundational to the message of the gospel, more vital to our spiritual well-being, to us living lives that are genuinely glorifying and pleasing to God. And so we need to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. And that's a very difficult thing to do, because what it requires of us is that we can't simply go to the Scriptures to find passages that talk about the issues that I think are important. It requires that I go to the Scriptures and I spend time in the Scriptures day in and day out to learn what it is that God says is important. So that requires that I get to know the Scriptures from cover to cover, and that I become familiar with what it is that the Scriptures truly emphasize. Now, having started with that introduction and maybe issuing a challenge to myself and a challenge to you to genuinely emphasize what the Bible emphasizes in your life, I want to spend the rest of our time this evening talking about something that I think is emphasized time and time and time again in the book of Acts, something that's very foundational to the message of the gospel, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you look in the book of Acts, you'll notice that just about every single sermon by the apostles focuses on the resurrection. I want us to see that together. We're not going to go through the entire book of Acts seeing that, but let me just start by walking us through a few passages in chapters 1 through 4 of the book of Acts. Start with me in Acts chapter 1. And we'll read verses 21 and 22 together. Here, this is prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. While they are choosing, with God's direction, another apostle to fill Judas's place. And notice what is said by Peter in verse 21 and 22. He says, "Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." What were the apostles? What was their mission? This new apostle that was going to join the 12, what was he going to be doing? He says he needed to become with us a witness of the resurrection. That's one of the primary focuses of their preaching. And we see that as we go throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Notice Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Look with me in verse 23 and 24. Here Peter says of Jesus, he says in verse 23, "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power." And he goes on to show how this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of David. And later on in verse 32, he says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." There we see. They are witnessing the resurrection of Jesus. And that is a big focus of their preaching. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 3. Here again, Peter has an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And what does he focus on? Look in verse 14 and 15 of Acts chapter 3. He says, "But you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses." Again, a big focus of the preaching is their witness of Jesus being raised from the dead. Let's look in Acts chapter 4, and we'll not continue chapter by chapter through Acts, but let's look at chapter 4 as well. In verse 9 and 10, after healing this lame man, here Peter again says in verse 9, "If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health." What was the focus of their preaching? As they're proclaiming the gospel, what are they proclaiming? One of the primary focuses is the empty tomb. Is Jesus being raised from the dead? And we can continue to see this if we wanted to in Acts chapter 10 when Peter preaches to Cornelius. In Acts chapter 13 when Paul is preaching there. In Acts chapter 17 when Paul is preaching in Athens. In Acts chapter 26 when Paul is preaching before Agrippa and probably many more. We see this continual emphasis upon the resurrection. Why is that? Why is it that the resurrection was so central to the message of the gospel? Well, that's what I want us to consider for a few moments together. I think there's probably a couple answers. One that I want to address just briefly is that this was one of the primary proofs, one of the primary evidences of Jesus' deity, that he was, in fact, Lord and Christ. Look in Acts chapter 17 with me. And notice how Paul goes about mentioning the resurrection here in his sermon in Athens. Acts chapter 17, if you look with me in verse 31, here he preaches a little bit differently here in Athens. Most of these people don't have a Jewish background, so this sermon is slightly different from some of the others that we see in Acts. But notice what he says in verse 31. He says, "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." There we see the resurrection. And why is Paul, in this context, mentioning the resurrection? Well, the primary emphasis here is that this is proof that here Jesus is the one appointed by God, that Jesus is Lord. And we see that same concept in Romans chapter 1 in verse 4. It says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead. Here, this is what shows us without a doubt that this is God's Son. That this is Lord in Christ, that He is Savior. And so, I think one foundational reason that we see this being a large focus of their preaching, that they were witnessing the resurrection, is that this was their primary proof, their primary evidence. But I think there's another reason. I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, I want us to read the last verse of this chapter together, verse 25. Romans 4, verse 25. Here we read, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." You recognize what Paul is saying here? He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Our justification, our salvation, is not just accomplished through the cross. It is also accomplished through Jesus being raised from the dead. And so, while as much as the power of the gospel is in the power of the cross, it is also in the power of the empty tomb. Why is that? Well, when we consider the cross, we recognize that upon the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sins. That He suffered the penalty for our sins in our place. Yet, if that was the totality of the gospel, if He just died on the cross and then He stayed within the grave, then Jesus would spend all eternity as a convicted criminal. I think we need to recognize that Jesus did more than take our place. In fact, when you think about it, if Jesus took our place, and that's the entirety of the gospel, that He died in our place, He took our penalty, well, what is really the penalty of our sins? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And when we read that, we recognize we're not just talking about physical death, are we? No, the price of our sins is to spend an eternity separated from God, not just a separation of the body and the soul, but a separation of the soul from the source of life, from God Himself. Well, if Jesus took our place, then why isn't He separated from God for all eternity? That's our place, isn't it? But certainly that's not the case. Why? Because Jesus did more than take our place. Jesus did more than suffer our death. He conquered our death. And I think that's one reason that the message of the resurrection is so important. Jesus is not going to spend all eternity as a convicted criminal, separated from God, taking our place. No, Jesus is going to spend all eternity as a victorious Savior, as an exalted King. And so we can't preach the cross without also preaching the resurrection. That is part of the gospel. That is part of our justification. That's where Jesus broke the power of death for us. And so Jesus didn't just suffer our death. He conquered our death. And remember that passage that we read back in Acts 2 when Peter focuses on the resurrection. He says it was impossible for Him to be held by its power. You know, could Jesus be separated from God for all eternity? Jesus is God. But by virtue of His sinless life and His divine nature, it was impossible for Him to be held by the power of death. He conquered death on our behalf. Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, notice what's said about the resurrection here in verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. We read, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." What did Jesus do in His death his burial, his resurrection. He broke the power of death. He rendered powerless him who had the power of death. We might consider it this way. You've heard the phrase, going into the belly of the beast. What does that mean? Well, the picture that we have there is somebody, some warrior is swallowed by the beast, and yet, from within, takes out his sword, he cuts the beast from the inside, and he emerges victorious from within. That's the picture that we have with Jesus. He was swallowed by death, but he could not be held by its power. He broke the power of death. Another way that we might think of illustrating this, imagine that everyone in the world was in two lines leading up to two electric chairs. We are all sinners, condemned to death, convicted criminals. And yet, at the front of one of these lines stands Jesus. And Jesus goes up into the electric chair and he sits down and he overloads all the circuits and he breaks death. Now everyone in his line is set free. That's what Jesus has accomplished. He has broken the power of death. Through his resurrection from death, he has emerged victorious, conquered the consequences of our sins, not just suffered them. And so certainly when we look at the cross, we recognize Jesus paid the price. When we look at the cross, we recognize Jesus suffered the penalty. He was the atonement, the propitiation for our sins. But that within itself is not the entirety of the gospel. No, he also was raised from the dead. He also emerged victorious. He also conquered our death. And so when we think about our obedience to the gospel, we also need to think about the resurrection. If you want to turn back to Romans, notice how the resurrection factors in to our response to the gospel. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in verse 3 and 4, we read about how our baptism is a burial with Christ, a raising to walk in newness of life. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 8 through 11. Romans chapter 6, starting verse 8. It says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. When you're buried with Christ in baptism, do we just leave you under there? No. That wouldn't work out very well, would it? No, you were raised again to walk in newness of life. And just as Jesus no longer lives under the power of death, we have been freed from the fear of death. We don't have to fear death any longer. It no longer has any power over us. But we can live our lives to God, under His rule, citizens in His kingdom, children in His family. And so in our response to the gospel, we need to make sure that it's more than just having the price of our sins paid, and now we can go off and we can do whatever we want. No, we've been raised with Christ. And that means a new life, walking in newness of life, living a transformed life to the glory of God, a life that by God's grace can last for all eternity. And so what about you tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you truly buried the old man of sin and been raised to walk a new life with Jesus? That's what Jesus has accomplished for us. That the price for our sins can be paid, the penalty has been suffered, and now we are free to live with Jesus. Can you say with Paul in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you can't make that statement tonight, then there's a change that needs to take place. And God in His grace has given us all an opportunity to turn to Him, to put our old life behind us, to declare it dead and gone, buried, never to rise again, and to live a new life. To be born anew. A new life that will last for all eternity. If you haven't made that commitment, don't delay any longer. God has given you a gracious invitation. He has paid a tremendous price so that you could be His, so you could be part of His family. Won't you respond to that tonight? And if you've responded to the gospel, recognize that obedience to the gospel is not something that we do once. No, obedience to the gospel is something that we live day in and day out. Are you obeying the gospel, or did you just simply obey the gospel? If you're not obeying the gospel today, if you're not walking in newness of life, won't you make whatever change you need to? If your sin is of a public nature, you need to ask for the prayers of these brethren or the forgiveness of these brethren. We can go to God in prayer together. And God, in His faithfulness, in His righteousness, and in His grace, will forgive you. You can have that hope once again. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation in any way tonight, we ask that you'll make it known to these brethren by coming to the front as we stand and sing together.